it's a load. Can't see who's coming down the road. Well, it's Jesus coming to give him his sight. He rejoices in the miracle, but can't find the words to say. When the people ask what happened on that day, he said, one thing I know, new life he gave me, I know. From darkness he saved me. I was forsaken till Jesus found me. I can't tell you how it happened. I don't know why he chose me. One thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. Ooh, ooh. After all he's done for me, willingly he bore my sin and paid the debt to buy my liberty. I don't know just why he loved me so, or how he changed my life that day. But because he did, thank God, I now can say. He said, one thing I know, new life he gave me, I know. From darkness he saved me. I was forsaken till Jesus found me. I can't tell you how it happened. I don't know why he chose me. One thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know, I know new life he gave me. I know from darkness he saved me. I was forsaken till Jesus found me. I can't tell you how it happened. I don't know why he chose me. One thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know is I was blind, but now I see.
Ladies, wasn't Brother Knickerbocker a blessing last night? I got home last night and thought about the message. And, you know, that's one thing about preaching for a great number of years and being in ministry for a great number of years. You kind of figure out where a preacher's going after a while. He gets going and you think, I know where he's going with this. And I appreciate that, Brother Knickerbocker. I was there last night listening to the message, and as he began to progress, I thought, I think I got figured out where he's going with this. And I like that. Because you know what? If you love God, he made a statement last night, for those of you who weren't here, he said, it's not about reaching people. It's about loving God. Because if you love God, you'll reach people. And that's what it's about, praising, worshiping, glorifying the name of the Lord. And so I'm looking forward to what Brother Knickerbocker has for us tonight. So you give your undivided attention here. Brother Dan, you come.
Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, I really enjoyed that presentation, brother. Stirred my heart. Oh. There's people in this world nobody cares anything about. Somebody would just go to them. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the fathers, unto the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What a Savior we have. Looking at verse 5, it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits." And I want you to notice this phrase, "and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And then I go to chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Our Heavenly Father, speak to us. Lord, you've spoken to me already tonight. Oh God, please help us to care for the lost and the dying. Oh, as the songwriter said, may we snatch them from sin and the grave. May we weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, who's mighty to save. Speak to us, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've got three deep, deep theological questions. I hope that you can answer them. Number one, does Jesus save sinners? Do you really believe that? I've got a few converts. Heard about the drunk. They're in the gutter, they're in Chicago. D.L. Moody was walking down the street. He saw this man drunk. He looked at him close and said, "Man, he's one of the men I led to the Lord." He got irritated and he went up to him. He said, "What are you doing?" He looked up at Brother Moody and he said, "Dr. Moody, I'm one of your converts." And he was drunk. And D.L. Moody said, "You must be one of mine, for you are surely not one of the Lord's." We all have our converts, don't we? But who saves sinners? Jesus. Number two, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Everyone? God is not willing that any should perish. And that word "any" is not just the elect. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "All the whosoever wills, will. And the whosoever won'ts, won't." And you don't know who they are, and I don't know who they are, so let's go try to win them all. I like that. That's good theology right there. "For God so loved the world, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." We've got a great Savior. And I believe that Jesus can save anyone. And I believe His blood is sufficient to save everyone. The third question, and this is a hard one, who's going to reach them? most Christians aren't reaching anybody. I hate to say that, but I struggle, Pastor. You leaders in the church, do you struggle a little bit with reaching lost sinners? How long has it been since you've clearly given the gospel to somebody? Who can be saved in 2012? I saw a man last night at IHOP. He had on a t-shirt, and on the back of the t-shirt, he said, "I have no reason for living, and I like it that way." That bothered me. People are lost and undone. Who can be saved? Let me share with you a few people that I believe that Jesus wants to save. Number one, I believe that Jesus wants to save religious people. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 3. There was a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. He was of the highest and strictest order of his day, religious order. No doubt he was brilliant in the Pentateuch. He probably knew the Old Testament by heart. Knew all about the Levitical laws and all of the things that are found in the first five books of the Bible. But he snuck to Jesus at night. Can you see him coming to Jesus at night? He came at night because he didn't want his peers and his contemporaries to know that he was sneaking out to have a conversation with this Jesus. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a great teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." What a compliment! But Jesus didn't care about compliments. He cared about that religious man's lost soul. And he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He got right to the issue. You're lost. You need to be born again. And being so religious and so confused in his religion that he thought, is a man born the second time through his mother's womb? Now that makes no sense. That which is born of the flesh, that's your first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is your second birth. Have you been born again? Or are you just religious? Many a person's gone to hell from a church pew. I didn't get saved till I was 14 years old. Hey, I taught a primary boys' class. At 14, I led some of those boys to the Lord. I say little boys, juniors, I was barely a, I guess I was lost is what I was. I did something that really irritated my father. I can't remember what it was. I have a real limited memory. But I came in the house one day and he was in the bathroom shaving, had shaving cream all over his face. And he had a razor in his hand and he said, "Is that you, Daniel?" And I said, "Yes." And I sat down in the rocking chair there in the living room. He came out of the bathroom with a razor in his hand, shaving cream. He looked like Santa Claus, you know. And he said, "Daniel, I've never seen any indication that you're really saved." And I thought, I haven't either. No, I'm serious. There was no evidence in my life that I was saved. None. And I went and got my Bible. And I led myself to Christ. Yeah, I really did. I was excited. I was thrilled, in fact. That night, my dad came home and I said, "Dad, guess what I did today?" He looked at me like he was still mad. He said, "What, son?" I said, "I got saved today, Dad." I thought he'd take me out for ice cream or something. He looked at me and he said, will see. Now, if you're a father, you understand that. But if you're a son, you don't understand that. We'll see. Yeah, you know, there might be good if you had some evidence to prove that you were saved. Some people, I mean, just the way they live. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that go to a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church are lost. They've got religion, but it's in their head and it's not in their heart. That's why they don't like to go to church. That's why they have to endure things that they don't like, because the Spirit of God has not revived them and brought them to salvation. They're lost. They're dead in trespasses and sin, and they need to be born again. Listen, there's a world of religious people that need to be saved. When you go out visiting and talk to people, I've had people say to me, I'm a Catholic. Sounds like you're really happy about your religion. I've even had people say, I'm a Baptist. I'm sorry that happened to you. Now you ought to just get saved and be a Christian. Amen. Right? Religion makes God sick. When a person gets saved, they have the joy of the Lord. And you know, Nicodemus got saved. He was there when they took Jesus down from the cross. He was there when they put him in Joseph Arimathea's tomb. Oh yeah, he gave his life to Christ. I'm so glad that religious people can get saved. The second group, I believe, can get saved are rich people. Now, some of you may doubt that. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I want to say this, that being rich does not help you get to heaven. In fact, it can hinder you because you think that your life is made up of materialism and that type of thing. But here we find a man by the name of Zacchaeus in chapter 19. I'm not going to take time to read the story, but I'll touch on a few points. Here's a man that was inquisitive, a rich man that was interested in seeing Jesus. He didn't really care too much about salvation. All he wanted to do was just see this man that healed people. Can you see him climbing up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see? And as the Savior passed that way and looked up in the tree, he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today." He almost fell out. You got to know that. Why would we believe that? Because he was a Jew that was working for the Roman government collecting taxes, which the Jews hated. He was considered a traitor in their mind, and he was a crooked traitor. He screwed his socks on in the morning. I mean, this guy was a ripoff artist. If somebody owed $1,000, he'd charge them $1,500, and he'd pocket the $500, and they hated him. Let me prove it to you right here in this passage of Scripture. If you'll go with me to verse 7, it says, "And when they saw it," that is, that he said he was going to go to Zacchaeus' house, "they all murmured." These are all the people that are following Jesus. They murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. I can't believe it. He's going into a sinner's house, as though they weren't. How do you expect to win sinners if you don't talk to them? He went right into his house. Now I want to tell you something. Jesus brings conviction. His presence brings conviction. You know, I'd like my presence to bring Holy Ghost conviction. Is that possible? I'll prove to you it's possible. Talking about rich people, there was this beautiful, elegant woman standing in a hotel foyer waiting for her husband to come back down from the room because he'd left her to go up and get something that he had forgotten. And as she's standing there waiting, a man by the name of Uncle John Vassar comes up and said to this woman, he said that Uncle John Vassar was a coal porter with the American Bible Society out of New York City, and he went around to a town like Arlington and would rent a room and then knock doors and sell Bibles and concordances and religious books. But he always would ask people about their soul. He went up to this elegant woman. He said to her, "Ma'am, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven?" She was brought under such conviction, she started to cry. He left her a gospel tract and went to talk to somebody else. And about that time, her husband came down from the room and he came over to her. He'd left her just a few minutes ago, and here she is now crying, tears running down her face. He said, "What's wrong, honey?" She said, "You see that man over there?" And boy, he bristled. "What happened?" "He asked me if I were to die right now, would I go to heaven or hell?" He said, "Did you tell him it was none of his business?" And she said, "If you could have seen the look in his eye, you would have known it was his business." See, our problem is we don't have the power of the Holy Ghost on our lives. People don't see Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. When Jesus went into Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus came under some serious conviction. Notice what it says here. After the religious crowd or the people that were following Jesus criticized him for going in among sinners, Zacchaeus stood and he said in verse 8 unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. If I stole $100 from a man, I'm giving him $400 back." Now, let me tell you what that is. That is true repentance. That's true Holy Ghost repentance. When people get saved, they get right. Not only with God, but they get right with anybody they're not right with. Amen. That's what happened here. What does Jesus say to him after he said that? He said, "This day is salvation come to this house." You just got saved, Zacchaeus. Notice what he said also. "For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save." Did you know that? That's the missionary's responsibility. To seek and to lead people to Christ. That's your job. Yeah. That's our job. Rich people can get saved. I have a pastor friend out in Tracy, California. He started a church back a number of years ago, and he was really ended up just kind of ministering to the down and outers, you know, and trying to build a church. Man, he was struggling. And one day in his prayer time, the Holy Spirit said, "Don't you love the rich people?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You don't even go to any rich people's houses." And he thought about it. He said, "Man, I haven't." And so he started knocking doors in some of the most beautiful areas. Now, there's some homes out there that'll just blow you away. I mean, intercom systems, and he would just go up and push the button. They said, "What do you want?" He said, "I'm Pastor Bowser, and I'm a pastor here in the area, and I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. Would it be all right?" And they'd push the button, and the gate would open, and he'd go in. He'd win some of them to the Lord. You know, rich people are lost just like poor people are. And many rich people have a hunger inside of them that only Jesus Christ can meet. Listen, the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. The more you get, the more you want. And only Jesus can satisfy a rich man's heart. Don't you be intimidated to witness to rich people. Probably they're needing someone to talk to them about the Lord. Maybe everybody else is intimidated to talk to them. And so it goes year after year, and nobody even tries to win them to the Lord. You know, when Whitney Houston died, I got grieved in my heart. When Michael Jackson died, I grieved in my heart because who's reaching these people? We've written them off. We need to hunt them down. Hunt these people down that need the Lord and say, has anybody ever told you about Jesus and how He can satisfy your soul? Hey, Whitney Houston grew up in a church, sang in the choir. Amazing Grace. Ends up killing herself, mixing drugs. Who cares? We ought to care. Jesus can save rich people. Number three, Jesus can save reckless people. A lot of reckless people around. Some of them are scary. If you go to John chapter 4, we find a woman that was reckless. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. He wanted to talk to that woman at the well. He got there to the well, and of course she came out and now, here's a woman that attracted men, okay? She didn't keep them long, kind of like Elizabeth Taylor, you know? And she's talking to the Lord about this living water. And Jesus said to her, here in verse 16, go call thy husband and come hither. I can see her as she's looking at Jesus. And she said, oh, I have no husband. End of story. Right? No. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Can you imagine the look on her face? How'd you know? Well, he knows everything. And isn't that what she said to the people that she went back to? She went back into the town. She said, come see a man. Now, you know these other men were very interested to find out what she was really up to. Can't you imagine? I mean, they came out of the city. Come see a man that's told me all things that ever I've done. Is not this the Christ? She got saved. And many others got saved. You know, God loves to save reckless people. A preacher friend of mine, Brother Goolsby, he's from Georgia. He was preaching in a church. Him and the pastor went out to the mall to get some things at the mall, and they were walking through the mall, and they saw this guy standing there with a couple other guys. And he had this mohawk that went like this, great big, about this far off his head, just, and it was like three or four different colors. He was fully pierced and fully tattooed. He was a sight to behold. So the evangelist went up to him and said, man, can I get your picture? He goes, yeah, you can. And so, man, he clicked the picture and said, man, you're something else, man. Look at you. And he said, you know, we're having revival meetings over at our church. Would you like to come? And you busy tonight? He goes, no, I'll come. So he came. Now, can you imagine if a guy came in like that tonight and sat down in the front row? Now, most of you would be going, nyah. I wonder if he's carrying. You know? And the church was just like, yikes. He sat there and he listened. And old Brother Goolsby, man, he can flat preach the gospel. And he preached the devil out of that guy. I mean, he came forward and got saved that night. The next night he came back. He had a suit on. All of his piercings were gone. He had a brush cut. Clean shaven. Hardly anybody recognized him. Yeah, Jesus can save reckless people. Wouldn't you love to see somebody reckless get saved? Wouldn't it just thrill the church to see new converts, really saved, on fire for God, can't get enough. We had a fellow get saved in our church, and he would sit on the very front row, or the second row, and he would put his Bible and his notebook, and he'd get his pen out, and buddy, he was ready to learn God's Word. Now we've got people texting, sleeping. The sleeping people don't bother me. It's those ones that stay awake make me nervous. But what's happened? Have we lost our hunger for God? The fourth group. I believe that Jesus Christ can save restless people. I think the occult is on the rise. Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we find the maniac of Gadara. The maniac of Gadara was just like any other man until he started fooling around with the devil. Starts with horoscopes and tarot cards and Ouija boards and hanging around people that love the devil. You see them around. My wife and I were in a thrift shop one day. She loves thrift shops. Well, I did until I went to this thrift shop. Got in there. I always go to the book section and check and see if there's any good books. I love books. I'm over there looking through some books, and I hear two people talking on the other side of the bookshelf. And it's a big place, and my wife's down at the other end or whatever, and I heard two people talking, and I thought there was only one person over there, so I kind of walked around like this, and I got over there, and there's only one person there, two people talking. My hair went up on the back of my neck. That woman was possessed. Now, I've seen some people oppressed. I've seen Christians oppressed. Have you ever run across somebody that's possessed of the devil? This man had a legion of demons in him. He cut himself with stones, ran around naked. I mean, he was a mess. He was ostracized to a graveyard. Until Jesus showed up. I love verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately, he was the first one to greet Jesus." You can see this happening. Here comes this maniac running up the plank, you know. "There met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit." The Bible tells us that Jesus cast the legion of demons out of this man. And they went into a herd of swine. And the swine committed hogicide. Think about it. They didn't even want to live. You know, that's why people that are possessed of the devil kill themselves. The Bible says he was seated and clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine? You talk about a trophy of God's grace. You talk about a man, if I were Jesus, I would say, "You can travel with me. And I'll prop you up and you can give your testimony and we'll see people get saved because of it." No, Jesus didn't do that. See, Jesus didn't need him. He needed Jesus. And notice what he said. He said, "Go home," verse 19, "to thy," what? "Friends." Oh, friends? Former friends? He'd lost all his friends. Go back to the people that used to be your friends. The ones that gave up on you, the people that threw you away. And tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Don't you think when he walked in the town, business picked up and souls were saved? Old Mordecai Ham, a great preacher, would do these big citywide crusades. He'd get 40 preachers or 20 preachers or 10 preachers in the town. And he'd go to those preachers and take me to the meanest drunkard, the worst man in this town. If we can win him, we can see this town changed. You know, we ought to go back to doing that. I was with a preacher not long ago up in Wisconsin. And I mentioned this. We need to go find some wicked sinner. Go see him. He looked at me like, "You're not serious?" I said, "I'm dead serious." After the service, this woman comes up. She didn't know that I'd talked to the pastor. She was a pastor's wife. They were retired. They had 3 or 4 children, and one of the children had just turned his back on God. Miserable, miserable family now. 5 daughters. He's got a tumor in his shoulder area. They don't know if he's going to make it. And the preacher said, "You want to go make that visit?" And I said, "Yeah, let's go." He goes, "I don't know how I'm going to be received. That he may kick us right out." I said, "Amen. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall..." How long has it been since you've suffered some real persecution? So we went. One of the daughters was out there drinking coffee, and we talked to her. She was very pleasant. Another daughter comes out. Another daughter comes out. Another daughter comes out. Another daughter. They're all out there. Dad's coming. He finally came out. And you could tell he was a broken man. He used to go to church. His wife went to church. They were raised in church, but they'd gotten away from God and turned their back on it all. Raised all their kids away from God. Those kids don't know much about God, if anything. What grandma and grandpa may have told them. That preacher started talking to that man. And you could tell he was broken. He didn't kick us off his porch. I think he was enjoying the conversation. You know, when you get to the bottom, you're ready for help. And that's what we need to pray. We need to pray that God will lead us to broken people. You can help somebody that's broken. That's why my brother-in-law got saved. He was a dying man. He knew he was going to die. He got serious about spiritual things. There's a lot of restless people out there. D.L. Moody was preaching, him and Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey did the singing and D.L. Moody did the preaching. He was in London. They were having a great meeting. God got in it, and it was just amazing. The people were coming. The gypsies sent word to Dr. Moody. Said, "How come you have not come to talk to us?" And so him and Sankey got in their buggy. And they went over to the gypsies' camps. A great crowd gathered, and Ira Sankey got up and sang, and D.L. Moody preached. God did a wonderful work there. They're sitting in the carriage, getting ready to go back over to the other side of London, and there was a little boy, black-haired boy, standing next to the wagon there. Ira Sankey reached out and he took his hand and put it on that boy's head. He said, "Oh God, make a preacher out of this boy." Many years later, Ira Sankey was in Chicago and he got a telegram from a fella named Gypsy Smith who said, "God's called me to be an evangelist and I'm coming to Chicago." You know, he had a tremendous ministry in the States. He preached to thousands of people. My wife and I, last year, we were out at the Queen Mary in Long Beach, California, and we went down into the infirmary of the Queen Mary, and there was a plaque on the wall that had the names of the people that died on the Queen Mary. Gypsy Smith's name was there. We need another Gypsy Smith, amen, brother? We need somebody who's lived a restless life come to know Jesus. Oh, it would do great things for us, wouldn't it? And then I close with, Jesus can save the relentless. Saul of Tarsus was relentless to destroy the work of God. He had a vendetta against Christians. He hated them. Yeah. The Bible said he made havoc of the church. He'd go into churches like this and haul people out and throw him in prison and beat him up and even kill him if he wanted to. And I want to tell you something. Jesus made it clear to his disciples. He said there's going to come a day when people are going to think that they're doing God a service to destroy you. Oh, yeah. The Muslims don't love us. Whenever I get a chance, if I talk to a Muslim, I always say to them, you know, it's really interesting. Jesus, the great prophet Jesus, he loved people. You guys want to kill us, and we want to see you accept Jesus as Savior. They don't know quite how to act when I say that. That's what you say to them. The prophet Jesus. It's in your Quran. Read it. Tells you about Jesus. He came to save sinners. He loves people. He wants to save them. There's a lot of relentless people out there against the cause of Christ. Hey, we're losing our liberties in this country. I mean, I hear about it every day on the news. We're losing our liberties. But we can still preach the gospel. We can still witness. There may come a day we won't be able to. We better take advantage of the opportunity. We better promote the cause of missions more than we've ever promoted the cause of missions. We ought to increase. Let me tell you something. Every church, without fail, every church has people leave it. Yeah. Have you lost any families? Say yes, because every pastor does. It's amazing how people will leave the church and they'll never remember that commitment. I don't understand that. That's an ethical issue as far as I'm concerned. So what does that do? That leaves a shortfall. Well, how do we handle that? I think it's God's problem. Because this isn't your church. This church belongs to Jesus. Amen. Anything that's ever been accomplished here has been done by the power of God. And if anything else is done in the future, we want it to be the power of God. I was in the church in San Angelo, and we were doing a missions conference, and I looked over that crowd, and I said to the pastor before the service, what'd you give to missions last year? He said, we gave $35,000 last year. He was pretty happy about it. Before the evening was over, I said, you know, I really feel the Lord telling me that this is not a $35,000 a year church. They looked at me. I said, you're a $50,000 a year church. I don't know why I said that, but I said it. The pastor called me at the end of the commitments. He called me and said we had a $51,000 commitment. You believe God can use you to make up the shortfall of those that don't have enough integrity to make sure that their missions money has been given in for the full year? Can you make up the difference for those that aren't responsible? Can you ask God by faith to give you more than you could possibly think you could possibly get? That would fall under the category of faith. You'd have to believe God. You know, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. I wonder how many of us are really pleasing God. Why don't you trust God for something big? Amen? Might as well. Old Curtis Hudson said one time, it's just easy to shoot at eagles as it is at skunks. Huh? I mean, let's ask God to do something that we can't take any credit for. I didn't do it. God did it. I want God to work through me. But you know what? He can't work through me until He works in me. And all that's the great work of the Holy Spirit of God. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done with you. In fact, really, He's just begun. Wouldn't it be neat to see God do something that you weren't expecting? Wouldn't that be something? I had a fellow one time say, I'll tell you, Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'm going to buy the church some new vans. I said, forget it. You're not going to do that. I like the people that don't have it and say, God gave it to me. Amen? Oh, God wants to do something great. Jesus can save the religious, the rich, the reckless, the restless, and the relentless. Old Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. Lord, do it again. Do it again. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. I apologize for taking so long tonight, but I'm burdened about something. The altar's open if God is speaking to you tonight.